moped pulled up to a stoplight. And he was kind of funny looking. He was wearing an open-faced crash helmet, kind of mashed his face together like this. His moped was kind of old, the paint was faded, cracking in some spots. And he's sitting there on his moped, you know how mopeds sound, a little tiny motor on the thing. Well, just then, pulled up next to him, a guy in a Harley. This guy was a biker. He had big old goatee, ponytail going down the back of his neck and braids. The bike was jet black, chrome shining off that thing. It sounded like thunder. Old man looks over at that bike. Wow! That's some bike! Biker looks at him. Old man says, can I take a closer look at that bike? Biker looks at him and says, yeah, I guess. Go ahead. Old man leans over. He's looking at the bike. Wow, that's beautiful. I'll bet you that's fast. Biker said, oh, I'm going to show this guy. Light changed green. The biker was gone. He was doing, in seconds, 70, 80, 90 miles an hour. He was out of there. All of a sudden, he looks in his rearview mirror and he sees a dot. The dot is getting bigger and bigger. Whoom! Blew past him. He said, what the heck was that? Well, he sees a dot way up in front of him. It's coming back. Whoom! He saw on the way back, it was the old man on the moped. He says, what's going on here? Well, he looks in his rearview mirror again. And he sees the dot coming back. He says, all right, that's it. I got to stop and see what's going on. So he puts the brakes on his bike. The old man comes, wham, right into the back of his bike. Old man goes flying down the road. Biker jumps off his bike, runs up to the old man. He says, sir, is there anything I could do for you? Old man looks up at him and says, yeah, can you unhook my suspenders from your handlebars? Can you imagine how that old guy felt flying down the road, going wherever the handlebars of the motorcycle went? I mean, it's true, though. What you hook your life to is going to determine where you go. Now, if you got your Bibles, if you could open them to Ephesians, we're going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We're going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. If you don't have your Bible, the verses are going to come up on the screen so you can follow along. But as always, we do encourage you to bring your Bibles along with you because, remember, the more worn out your Bibles are, the less worn out you're going to be. So Ephesians 5, verse 15. And in the verse, we're going to see basically there's two different sets of handlebars that we... I'm not going to be able to say that in this, am I? There's two sets of handlebars that we can hook our lives onto as we travel through life. We can either hook our suspenders onto the unwise and foolish handlebars of man's wisdom, or we can hook them onto the perfect, all-knowing handlebars of God's wisdom. Here's what Ephesians 5 says. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It doesn't leave much room for discussion here, does it? The Bible's pretty clear. We're supposed to be very careful about how we're living, making sure that we've got our suspenders hooked to the right set of handlebars. You see, God has a plan for us. He has a road for us to follow and an adventure to be riding towards. But when we choose to hang on to the handlebars that represent man's wisdom, we use those handlebars to steer us off God's ideal road. We wind up venturing out on our own. And in the process, we end up leaving the road where God's blessings are. Verse 15 calls this plan unwise. And verse 16 calls it foolish because man's wisdom puts us as the drivers instead of God. Man's wisdom says, it's all about me and getting what I want. I'm trying to find some examples of man's wisdom. I decided to turn to the great American tradition of bumper stickers. Now, the bumper stickers, we know that they show the rest of the world what our belief systems are, the values that we hold dear as little nuggets of wisdom. So here's some ones that I've seen. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. You ever see that one? If it feels good, do it. You only go around once, so grab all the gusto you can get. I mean, I've seen those bumper stickers in cars. I've seen some that I really kind of wish I haven't seen, but I've also seen those. Man's wisdom reacts to our feelings. It says, if I'm feeling this, I'm going to go do this. It's spontaneous. It thinks only about the moment, not about the consequences down the road. Man's wisdom says, when I get cut off, when somebody cuts me off driving, now I got to go out of my way and cut that guy off. Man's wisdom says, hey, my spouse isn't around and that person over there is flirting with me. Who's going to know if I take it further? Man's wisdom says, hey, that cashier gave me too much change. Wow, must be my lucky day and her unlucky one. Man's wisdom thinks only about promoting ourselves, but the truth is, man's wisdom brings into our lives a whole lot of pain and consequences when we follow it. In the long run, man's wisdom is going to bring betrayal in relationships, stress, depression, financial debt, homelessness, divorce, unwanted pregnancy, all of the kind of consequences that could have been avoided. The Bible's right to describe it as foolishness because when our lives are hooked on the man's wisdom, it's going to ultimately lead us down a path of meaninglessness and destruction. Often it's going to leave us chasing our tails over here in the corner. We're expending a lot of energy, but we're not really getting anywhere. And if we do end up somewhere, it's not really fulfilling because ultimately isn't the place that God wants us to be. I got to untwist my tongue here. But here's the thing. God gives us the opportunity to hook our lives on the better handlebars. He's given us the ability to choose to hook onto His wisdom and therefore bypass the trap of foolishness. When we choose to follow God's wisdom, we walk in what's called God's perfect will. And that means that when we walk in it, we're pleasing Him with our lives and we're right in line to receive His blessings. When we hook onto the handlebars of God's wisdom, we're able to avoid life's avoidable problems and we're able to navigate successfully in a healthy way through the unavoidable ones. And when we walk in God's perfect will and in His wisdom, it allows God to shape us to become who He wants us to be. And the best part is, and I love this one, the best part about godly wisdom is it doesn't rely on skill or talent or IQ. But rather, it's available to any believer who truly wants to have it. Here's the definition for godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is simply taking the information that God provides and putting it into action. Now, I would say right at the top of the list of things that will change a Christian's life and to give him a faith that works is grabbing hold of God's wisdom. And so that's why tonight I want to spend a few minutes and look at three must-do steps that when they're followed will allow us to grab onto God's wisdom and ride out the adventure that God has for us. So let's jump right into our first step, and that's when approaching wisdom, we need to always ask God for the humility to follow godly wisdom. True wisdom, it's only given to people with humble attitudes. A humble attitude is a prerequisite for wisdom. Our humble attitude says, God, I'm choosing to follow the way, your way, despite what my feelings and selfish desires are telling me to do. I'm going to accept what you're telling me to do, no matter what, rather than follow my own wisdom. James 1 tells us about this approach and about asking God for wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. What James is saying here is that we need to ask God and believe. And the word believe here isn't saying that I believe something exists, like I believe that Santa Claus exists, or that I believe that George Washington was the first president. The word believe here means commit. We need to be ready to follow God's wisdom for real, to grab onto God's handlebars and to trust that he's going to take us on the right ride. It says, if we ask for godly wisdom, and we have the attitude that when he gives it to us, we're just going to take his wisdom and write it down on a post-it note and stick it up on the wall with all our other choices and look at that. And, well, if his wisdom serves us, then we'll pick that. But if it doesn't, we're going to pick something else. If that's our attitude when approaching God to wisdom, then it says we shouldn't expect to receive anything from God as far as wisdom, because God isn't in the business of being just another option. So when we approach God humbly and say, God, I need your help here. I need your wisdom. Please give it to me. I know that my own wisdom is just going to disappoint you. And I'm going to mess up my life even more if I follow it. When that's our approach, then James says we can expect God to give us the wisdom that we asked for. So, okay, ask God for the humility to follow godly wisdom. That's the first step in gaining godly wisdom. Now we have our attitude straight. We're ready to receive his wisdom. But how does he give it to us? How does he do that? What's the method he uses? Well, that's our second step. Our second step is we need to deliberately seek out God's wisdom. Proverbs tells us to look for God's wisdom like we would look for a hidden treasure. I mean, what's cool is God has already given us examples and commands and stories and ideas and thoughts about wisdom, and all we have to do is go out and seek these things out. And if I handed you a treasure map and I told you this map is going to lead to an unbelievable treasure that will change your life, chances are you wouldn't take the map and just throw it away. You know what? You wouldn't say, you know, I'm just going to go find my own way to find that treasure. I'm not going to worry about that map. You wouldn't do that. You'd take the map and you'd study it and you'd look at every detail and you would do the research and you'd get the necessary equipment and then you would go look for it. You would deliberately seek it out, and that's what God's telling us to do. He's telling us to seek wisdom like a treasure. Gaining wisdom, it's a lifestyle. And I'd like to lay out some really practical ways to help us seek out God's wisdom. One place we got to go to seek out God's wisdom is to God's Word, the Bible. Now, I'm not just talking about randomly sitting down and flipping to open the Bible when we're looking for God's wisdom and maybe plunking your finger down in it and looking at a verse and saying, oh, well, God told me to do that. That's called lucky dipping. That's not biblical. So here's some things that we could do in order to get the wisdom out of the Bible. And in order to do that, we're going to need to know how to read it. I've heard it said time and time again that people get so confused when they read the Bible, and I can understand why. I used to get confused when I would read it too, until I learned how to explore and how I learned how to read it. I was growing up in church, I would always hear people say, Christians should meditate on the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. I heard that over and over. I didn't know what it meant. And I didn't want to go ask anybody because I was too embarrassed. I mean, what was I supposed to do? Put it on the ground and sit cross-legged on it while I'm wearing my toga and just empty my mind? How do you meditate on the Bible? That didn't work, by the way. And just merely sitting down and reading it page after page, just, you know, to be honest, that didn't do much for me either spiritually. It just got me more confused because I didn't know where I was going. I would start out in Genesis, and then I'd read Exodus. I was doing pretty good. I understood that. And then I get to Leviticus. And then you start reading about the ceremonial laws and all the different things, and I got confused. And I just kind of checked out. I said, I don't get this. So then what I would do is I'd jump into the New Testament, and I'd start reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I still wouldn't get much from it. Because I was going for distance. I was going for quantity, not quality. I mean, who cares how much of the Bible I read if I'm not learning anything from it? I'm not going to gain wisdom if I'm not understanding what I'm reading. And here's the thing that got me. Now, everybody else would talk about how they meditate on the Bible like they knew, and maybe they learned it in a Sunday school class that I missed early on in the day. And maybe they learned it back there and they made some kind of pact that they would never repeat it because I never heard anybody tell you how to do it. So they just said, do it. Well, after many years, I found out how to meditate in the Bible, and I want to share that with you tonight in case you missed that Sunday school class too. Okay, ready? To meditate in the Bible, you're going to need to set aside every day about 20 to 30 minutes. And you're going to need three things. You're going to need a pen, a notebook, and your Bible. And let me just add real quick, I want to walk real lightly here, but if you have a translation of the Bible that you don't understand, perhaps Grandma's old King James Version, the one that uses the these and the thous and that sort of language, if you're reading that and you don't understand it, I encourage you to get a more modern translation. Get yourself an NLT, a New Living Translation. That's a good modern-day language. If you're using Grandma's old Bible and it's got the these and the thous and you understand what it says and you love the Bible, by all means, keep it. But for me, myself, I prefer a more modern version, and I just find it easier to read and study that way. So, okay, what you want to do is you want to pick a book of the Bible to start. The easiest place to start is in the New Testament, say in the Gospel of Luke. That's a good one to start at. See, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they show us what it looks like to live according to God's standards. And all the rest of the letters in the New Testament that come after that, they explain to us how to do that. So anyway, start off in Luke 1:1 and read, say, first eight verses. You're going to read Luke 1:1 to Luke 1:8. And if you're feeling really ambitious, go to Luke 10. Throw two more verses in there. After you read those verses, ask yourself these six questions. What do these verses tell me anything about God? Do they tell me anything about other people? Do they tell me anything about myself? Are there any commands I should be following? Are there any sins I should be avoiding? And are there any promises I should accept? What you want to do is you want to write those answers down in your notebook. Then take that information, take what you learned, what you discovered, let it sink in throughout the day. Chew on it throughout the day. Take it in and ask yourself, how does this apply to my life? And then the next day, go back and pick the next eight verses and do the same thing. That's meditating on the Bible. That's what we missed in Sunday school class. Now, another cool thing would be that when you're done with your eight verses, if you still have time, and this is another really great one, while your Bible's still open, jump back into the Old Testament. About a third of the way into the Old Testament, you'll find the book of Proverbs. Oh, that's right about here, right about there. You find the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs are short little statements written by Solomon about how to live life to the full and have a faith that works. They're short little statements that make sense of life. Kind of like, a beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Or a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. That one will help you avoid a lot of arguments. And conveniently, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So if you read one chapter a day in 1 month, you'll have read all of Proverbs. You'll have gotten a whole head full of all those little statements that are going to help guide you through life. When you're done with that, next month, do it again. You're going to get these. Do it for 3 months and see what happens. You'll start to apply these things in your life. Situation will come up and you'll remember some of these proverbs that you saw. And you'll apply it, and it's going to help you avoid those things. These proverbs are coming from the wisest man who ever lived. They're his thoughts written down. They're getting wisdom from people who practice it and live it out. That's another way that we can get wisdom. I have a group of people that I go to whenever I have a situation that I need help with or need to bounce something off of somebody. We kind of sit down and talk about it, and they'll oftentimes just say one thing that will trigger in my mind that will help me look at my situation completely different. And the one thing that I know when I go to these people, the one thing that they all have in common is I know they're all going to give me advice that God has in the Bible. It's going to be biblical, godly wisdom. It's not going to be based on man's wisdom. I remember years ago, a church I was attending, they were going through some struggles there. And an elderly woman came up, Mrs. Crawford. She stepped up, and her husband used to be the pastor of the church, and he's since retired, and then he's since passed away. But she approached the leadership of the church, and she said, "We had the same problem back in the 60s. She said, "And this is how we handled it, and it worked out." And the leadership team took that advice and applied it, and it worked out. Get a few people around you who are going to give you healthy, godly advice. And get some people that you see that they're applying. When you do that, make sure that they're applying the same stuff in their lives. Something you could ask yourself before approaching somebody, or when somebody comes up to you and they want to throw their advice onto you, ask yourself, what is their level of success in this area? If you just take the time to do that, it's gonna really put you on track and open your eyes to whether or not you should take that advice. You ever notice that people's lives who are totally messed up, they still want to just throw their advice on you? I mean, if I want marital advice, I'm not going to go to the guy who's been divorced 5 times. I'm going to go to the guy who's been married for 40 years. If I want financial advice, I'm going to go to the guy who started and succeeded in business, not the 45-year-old guy who is too lazy to get a job and lives back home with his parents. Ask yourself, what's their level of success? Because the wisdom that they followed got them to where they are. And if you follow that wisdom, you're going to end up going in the same direction. Surround yourself with godly people. People who live godly. Practice advice that works. Kind of like this guy. But drama is going to lead us into the third way that God gives his wisdom to us. Evaluate. Being able to honestly evaluate our own lives and learning from what has worked and what didn't is crucial to seeking God's wisdom. We live life in the fast track. We live life in the fast lane. We need to make a conscious effort to stop every now and then and ask questions of ourselves. We need to ask, what could I have done better in this situation? What made this happen? Why did this work? Why didn't this work? How can I apply what I learned from meditating on the Bible to this situation? A couple, 2.5 years ago, it was cold out. It was late November, just about Thanksgiving. The frost was on the ground, frost was in the trees. It was 2 a.m. My dog started barking. She was on the porch. And so I went down there, and she was doing the I have to go to the bathroom dance. It wasn't either something out in the yard dance. So I opened the door, let her out to go to the bathroom. Like a shot, she was gone. She headed back into the woods. I'm in my shorts. That's it. So I said, oh, she's gone. And I heard this barking. So I throw my motorcycle boots on, motorcycle boots, shorts. I grab the can of Bear Mace. You ever seen a can of Bear Mace? It's about that big. It looks like a fire hydrant. I head back into the woods with a flashlight and Bear Mace. No shirt, shorts, motorcycle boots. It wasn't that good. I'm looking around. I could hear her. I see her. She has a raccoon nose to nose. Big raccoon. You ever see a raccoon snarl? I didn't. Right there, I did. So I was afraid. You know, my dog, she's about that big. She could take care of herself. But, I mean, that was a raccoon. I didn't want him going after her. So me, I got the Bear Mace. What did I do? I sprayed the bear mace into the wind. 2 a.m., wasn't awake. Blew back in my eyes. Couldn't see. I'm rolling around on the ground. Couldn't see. Just then, the dog and the raccoon start fighting. They're right above my head here, fighting. I can't see. Oh! All of a sudden, the raccoon takes off. I'm laying on the ground thinking, I could have done this better. I could have done something. I could have learned from the beginning and just put a leash on her regardless. Funny thing was, right before she left, she gave me a lick and ran back to the house as I'm rolling around down there. I had learned from that situation. And I'll never let her out again without a leash at 2 in the morning in the end of November with my motorcycle boots and shorts on. Now that we looked at 2 of the 3 steps gaining God's wisdom, we looked at asking God for a humble attitude and deliberately seeking God's wisdom. We come to the third and final step that we can hook our lives onto the handlebars of God's wisdom. Now this one's going to sound easy, but it's really where the rubber meets the road. Our final point for tonight is once we've asked God for humility and deliberately seeking God's wisdom, we need to use it, put it into action. Wisdom is doing the right thing and not just knowing what the right thing is. When we sit here in church every week, week after week, listening to Bible teaching that explains God's word, it's easy to fall into the mindset that just because we know what to do, that means that we're actually going to have things work out for us. We can sometimes think that just because we agree with the Bible that we're actually applying it to our lives when in fact we're not. I mean, how is it that some people can sit in church and their lives are changed by the message and others are not? They're hearing the same message. It's all about applying the information given. It's about putting it into action. I got a friend, Matt, and Matt had it all. Matt played for the Cleveland Browns. Matt had a successful life or a business in New York City. He had a wife and family. Matt lost it all to the drugs. Everything. Gave it up his NFL career. He gave up his wife, his family, his home, everything. He was homeless. He evaluated himself. He said, this is where I don't need to be here. I need to be somewhere else. He checked himself into rehab. He got Bible guidance in there. He got counselors that helped him stay on track. He followed their advice. He slowly built his life back out of that pit. And he is now building relationships again with his family. He's actually on his way to go to seminary. He's changed his life around completely. He hooked his life onto God's handlebars. Matt's life's spinning out of control. He chose to unhook his suspenders from man's handlebars, and instead he hooked them back onto God's handlebars, just like Matt did. We all make a choice whose handlebars we're going to hook our suspenders onto. We can either choose to follow man's wisdom, or we can choose to follow God's wisdom. And we're going to live with either the consequences or the rewards based on whatever wisdom we choose. God, He supplied all the information, all the instruction we need in order to live a life free of guilt, selfishness, or bad choices, to go on living a life that's pleasing to Him. That information is given to us when we ask God for the humility to follow wisdom, to deliberately seek out God's wisdom, and to use it by putting it into action. And when we do that, God's wisdom will be your handlebars through life too. Would you pray with me? Lord, You are an amazing God. And the fact that You've given us the means to get Your wisdom, Lord, to live a life that's pleasing to You is beyond comprehension, Lord. We did nothing to deserve that. It's all because of Your generosity that You provided that way for us, Lord. Pray, Lord, that as we get into Your word, as we study these different ways to understand Your word, that You will make Your word clear to us. You'll give us a clear understanding, and then as the situations come up in life, Lord, help us to remember them. Write them on our hearts, Lord. Help us to remember what to do and to live a life that's pleasing to You.
Lord, we pray as we go out of here that you will keep us safe throughout the week. You'll bring us back here next week, Lord. Pray for those on the cruise that you'll bring them back safely, help them have a wonderful time as well. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for coming.